If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, verse number 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Excuse me just a minute here. I seem to be in Proverbs, and that won't work. And verse number 2 says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." And then in the first part of verse number 3, "He restoreth my soul." He restoreth my soul. You know, we have to keep in mind when we think about the 23rd Psalm, we have a shepherd that is writing this psalm. But he's not writing the psalm from the perspective of the shepherd. He's writing the psalm from the perspective of a sheep. Because he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as a sheep, he's describing the excellent care that he's received from the Lord, his shepherd. Now you might ask, well, why in the world would anyone in the Good Shepherd's care ever need his soul restored? That's what the verse says. "He restores my soul." The person who's unsaved obviously is one that needs his soul restored. But then once the soul is restored, why would somebody that's the soul is restored, you know, he's saved, why would he need to be restored? Now, the person that's spiritually bankrupt, it's obvious, you know, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So for the sinner, you know, the person that's never been saved, sure, they definitely need to be under the care of the Good Shepherd. And but does a Christian really need to have their soul restored after salvation? Well, I say yes. There's times in the life of the believer when their soul needs to be restored. David the psalmist knew that. And of course, he's the one that's writing the Psalm 23. And in Psalm 42, verse 11, notice what he says in that verse. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So the psalmist himself felt there were times when he needed his soul restored. I want you to think with me about the sheep. Now, a sheep that has a heavy coat of wool, you know, it's kind of like, you know, maybe you have a son and he doesn't like to go to the barber shop. And, you know, you say, "Okay, one of these nights while he's sleeping, I'll fix him." But the sheep, a sheep has a coating, and periodically the wool needs to be cut off of the sheep. And what happens is, if a sheep goes a long time without that wool being cut off, it changes the center of balance in the body of the sheep. In other words, he becomes top heavy. And if the sheep slips and falls down, the sheep could easily get in a place where the sheep is on its back and its feet are up in the air and it's kicking and it can't get up. Another animal that we have that can get that way is a turtle. You flip a turtle over on its back, and it's nigh impossible, unless the turtle's next to something that he can get a hold, you know, get a grip on, to cause the turtle to get turned back over so that it can operate properly. And a sheep is the same way. When it gets too much wool on its back, it changes, you know, it gets that extra weight that it's carrying, and then if it slips, it gets into trouble. And shepherds in different parts of the world, like especially in the West Indies, they tie their sheep, and they'll tie them along the roads because they don't have pastures to put them out in. They don't own any property or enough property for their sheep. And so they'll put a rope around the sheep's neck, and they'll tie it beside the road somewhere, and you'll see these animals tied along the way as you drive. And so they run the risk of the sheep getting off balance, and you know, and then if the rope gets tangled up some way, it even gets worse. And then you have, you know, a sheep in trouble. Another thing that, you know, if you tie your animals like that, at certain times of the day or night, maybe the wild dogs start getting a little sniff of there's a sheep, and it keeps making the noise over there. And so they go check it out, and if the sheep is tied, it has no defense. And the wild dogs can kill it. And eat, you know, and so it's very tragic to see a sheep or a goat that has been tied, and wild dogs got a hold of it, or it slipped and fell down and hung itself, and literally killed itself, strangled to death because of the rope. Some time ago, I was on my way to town in St. Thomas. And we would see frequently animals tied along the road. And while I was driving, I happened to notice a heifer. Now, that's a young cow that had been tied along the side of the road, and we'd had some rain, and the ground had gotten a little wet and slippery. And the cow, the heifer, had fallen down, slipped on the ground, and fallen down, and was on its back, and its feet were up in the air, and the cow was struggling and kicking and trying to get up and trying to turn over, and just couldn't do it because of the way it was laying on the ground. And so I got my son, and we got out of the car, and we went over, and my son said, "Hey, I don't know if I want to touch this animal. I mean, you know, that the feet are up, and it might kick me." And I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. The strongest kick is at the back. I'll go to the back. You go to the front, up by the head of the heifer. And all I want you to do is get a hold of its hooves, you know, it's the bottom of its legs, and we're going to move it one way and then flip it the other." And so that's what we did. And we flipped it, and it caused the heifer to get over far enough on its side that it could get some of its feet on, you know, get a grip on the ground. And I had untangled the rope that was around its neck, and it got up. So then I said, "Okay, but we're going to tie it somewhere else, because if it stays right here, it's still on this slippery ground and it could get in trouble." So I took the rope loose from the tree. We took it across the street. There was another area over there. There was a place could be tied. I tied the animal off over there. And you know, the animal had struggled and was, you know, breathing hard, and it had a little bit of blood coming out of its nose. And, you know, I was a little concerned about the heifer, because, you know. Anyway, I tied it, and we left and went on to town. A day or so later, a fella pulled into the driveway at the house. And he got out of his driveway, and he said, "Hi there." He said, "I wanted to come and thank you." I said, "What are you thanking me for?" He said, "Well, somebody I know saw you getting my heifer out of a stressful situation. And he says, I appreciate that, because the heifer may have died because I had to be at work, and you know, I wasn't going to see the heifer in a while. And he said, I appreciate you getting it out of its stressful situation and retying it in a place where it wouldn't get into trouble again. And so I saw the heifer in trouble. You see, the heifer was cast down, and somebody came along and helped it out. There's examples of restoration in the Scriptures. For instance, I want you to think about Job. We've been studying the book of Job. And he lost all his possessions and all of his children all in one day. How would you like to go to a 10-casket funeral? One casket's bad enough. Can you imagine what a 10-casket funeral would be like? It drove his wife mad. I mean, she just said, you need to curse God and die. And she was distraught with the whole thing. But he maintained his testimony. In Job 13:15, the Bible says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. In other words, Job had made a commitment in his heart and life, I'm going to live for the Lord regardless of what comes my way. And of course, the Lord had to restore him, because the Lord allowed Satan to put him in a very difficult position with the loss of all his possessions and his children. And Job didn't know why this was happening. He had always honored the Lord in his life. But when the trial was over, it says in Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. In other words, his possessions doubled, and he had 10 children again to make up for the 10 that he had lost. There's another example in the Scriptures, and I'm reminded of John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came preaching in the wilderness that the Messiah was coming. Then one day Jesus showed up on the bank of the Jordan River and requested that John baptize him. And when John saw him, he said this in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. In other words, he was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too long after that, John was put in prison by Herod, and John was cast down. I mean, he lost heart a little bit. Here I've been doing what the Lord wanted me to do, and I find myself imprisoned. And when he heard of Jesus' activities, he sent his disciples to ask, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, art thou he that should come, or do I look for another? In other words, has it been the right thing to do? And Jesus said two things. He told the disciples of John, I'm telling you some things. You go back and tell him this. One of them is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And he also said, a few verses later, verily, truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. So these two statements are what the disciples went back and told their master. And of course, I think he had his soul restored at that time. You see, John could say, he restores my soul. And when I reach the end of my earthly travels and meet my Savior face to face, I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, and he'll restore my soul. Another example would be the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter ended up walking on water. Now, don't try it. It doesn't work so easy. Okay? Don't try it. But in Matthew chapter 14, verse 26 to 32, we have an account of Peter that actually walked on water. And verse 30 says, "And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!'" Now, Peter's lack of faith cast him down. He got to doubting what he was doing. "I'm walking. What am I doing? Walking on water, you know." And he started sinking. And of course, verse 31 says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and raised him back up." So his soul was restored. Now, some people criticize Peter for doubting. You say, "Oh, I wouldn't doubt like Peter did." But there's a vast majority of us that might be in here in this auditorium right now, and we wouldn't even get out of the boat, let alone walk on water, okay? We just wouldn't even get out of the boat. I have found in my experience that there's a lot of people that live around water, but a lot of them don't know how to swim, okay? We need more Christians who will step out by faith and do the will of God, okay? And trust God to restore their soul if they get disheartened in the process. And when I think of restoration and healing, I think of God's name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth or restoreth. The Israelites at Ramah are another example. The first time we find the name Ramah, the first time we find this name, Jehovah Rapha, is when the children of Israel were at Ramah in the wilderness. They were following the path of God's choosing when they had their Ramah experience. Now here, God's leading them out through the wilderness. Why in the world is God leading us out here through the wilderness? And of course, if you read about the Israelites that were in the wilderness, you'll realize there were times that they were a little disheartened over what was going on. But Moses tells us plainly, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, that God did this to prove them. So sometimes when we get a little disheartened, it may be that God is leading us on a path to prove us, to test us, to strengthen us, to help us be the Christian that we really ought to be. God said to the people at that time, he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." In other words, God says, if you faithfully follow me, I'm going to take care of you. And the Israelites at Ramah learned that experience. You see, they were trusting in him, but they had some doubts in the back of their mind. They were disheartened. They came to water, but it was bitter. But then God directed Moses to a tree that he cut and cast into the water, and it became sweet. So God can always sweeten up our situation. And sometimes he does it in such ways so that we ourselves realize, I didn't do this. This is of the hand of God. And so God will take care of us. He sends trials our way as we journey in this world. These experiences are to strengthen us ultimately. Now, Job lost all when God allowed Satan to test his character. His integrity was on the line, but he passed the test. Because he says, though they slay me, yet will I serve him. That's how Job looked at it. And he passed the test. John the Baptist was experiencing trying circumstances after he'd been announcing the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah was to come and deliver God's people, and John was in prison. Yet he realized after the disciples brought back word what Jesus said, he said, I've done what God wanted me to do. Peter's faith in the Lord was tested when he walked on the water. And Jesus even said to him in Matthew 14:31, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You see, a lot of times we just have to take things by faith. But he'll restore our soul if we have some doubts. And as soon as I am cast down by any experience in life, he is there and he's ready and willing to restore my soul, to pick me up. And if I lean on him and I let my path go the way God wants it to go, he's going to do that. In Psalm 56:13, the Bible says, For thou hast delivered my soul from death, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You see, the psalmist realized that God was on his side. And of course, the psalmist is David himself, and he's the one that wrote many of the psalms. Now, the conditions that cause being cast down, as far as the sheep are concerned, one is that sheep often choose soft places to lay down. I don't blame them. Anybody would be smart if they choose to lay in a soft bed instead of on a hard floor. I mean, you know what I'm saying. We would do the same thing. And soft hollows in the ground. The trouble is, once they get down there and they get their feet out from under them and they get on one side, then it may be almost impossible for them to get their feet back under them. And usually in the Christian life, it is dangerous to be too comfortable and too cozy with little or no hardship or demand for self-discipline. If we feel we can do what we please, and yet some of the things that we please is not what God really wants us to do. You get what I'm trying to say? We need to, you know, when we think, well, I have it made now. Oh, if you get to the place where you don't have to trust on God, something's wrong. Be careful. The danger sign should, you know, the red sign should come up before you when you get like that. And we're more open to danger. Why? Because we've let our guard down. We're not worried, you know, we're thinking everything may be all right now. When really, the enemy is just waiting for a place to get their foot in, you see, and hurt us. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see. Have you been growing in your Christian life this year? Well, if you're not growing, are you stagnant? There's no, you can't stay at the same place. You understand what I'm saying? If a child is born and they don't continue to progress in physical growth, we get worried. But sometimes we don't worry when we don't, you know, a Christian stops seeing regular attendance. That's when the red flag should go up. That's when we need to check on one another. That's when we need to encourage one another. And got to be real careful about these soft places in life. These little things. The little foxes is what gets the grapes, you see. The second thing that sheep have that can cause them troubles and getting cast down is too much wool. So periodically they have to shear them. I mean, it's just something that they have to do. Wool in the scripture depicts the old self life in the Christian. In other words, are there some things that are taking place in your life? They may be just little things. But the thing is, if they're not the right thing for you to do, are they helping you spiritually? Are they detrimental to your spiritual life? You see. Do you have some wool? You see. Just like the sheep have to be sheared. And it'll hold you back. Some people say, well, there's some things in my life I need to do before I really start serving the Lord. Oh, that's not good. Something's wrong. You're trying to fix yourself. When the Lord says, if you look to me and obey my word and yield to my spirit, I'll fix you for you. You see. And that's what we need. Our soul needs to be restored at times. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, it's His work in our life that makes it. It's not our work.
Right.
It's His work. We got to keep that in mind. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now to deal with that kind of a sheep has to have its wool cut. Okay? The Christian must do the same. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 has this to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself or herself with the affairs of this life, in other words, get tangled up in things in this life that really are not involved, you know, it doesn't help in the spiritual warfare, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And every Christian is supposed to be a soldier. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, we have all the armor that every Christian should have on. You see, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and, you know, all of the different things. And we need to make sure that we are a soldier of Jesus Christ. A third thing, a condition that will cause a sheep from to be cast down is simply being too fat. Sheep can get too heavy. And of course, if it's a female sheep and it's heavy with young, you know, they can have problems. Or it might be one that just eats too much. And so what does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd will make sure that sheep feeds in a little leaner part of the pasture. But many times the Christian is in danger of unaware. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Jesus was talking to one of the churches, you see. And we need to make sure that we're just, you know, if we feel that we have reached the zenith in the Christian life, no matter what our age, the Bible won't support that. We haven't reached. Because when we reach the zenith of it, that's when we meet the Lord face to face. Okay? So we have to be very careful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, here's a verse that's still in the Bible. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see. So you may be going through some troubles and hardships or difficult decisions or whatever it is. Trust the Lord to help you in those things. Don't do it in your own strength, because then you get cast down. Material wealth is no measure of spiritual health. Just because we have some earthly possessions does not mean that we're godly. The good shepherd does not look on the outward man, he looks on the heart. Then he chooses a discipline or a diet that will bring us to the place we ought to be. You know, with modern conveniences. I remember talking to a gentleman that lived in the West Indies, and he said, things were a lot simpler a few years back. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, my wife said, listen, we need to buy a carpet. The floor in the living room is just too hard. So he said, we bought a carpet and put it on the floor. He said, after a little time, we realized that the carpet was getting dirty. And she says, well, now we have to buy a sweeper, a vacuum, to clean the carpet. Okay? So they had to clean the carpet with a vacuum. Now, let me tell you something. I've had carpet in my home. There's times that just the sweeper won't do it any longer. Then you have to get it actually cleaned. You get a machine that scrubs it and to clean it and get the dirt, the deep down dirt out of it. And then after a while you get tired of the carpet that's on in the room, in that room, and so you say, well, it needs to go. So you rip it all out. Okay? And you put a new piece of carpet and just start the cycle all over again. So the fellow was saying, you know, life was so simple when we didn't even have to have the carpet. All you had to do is take a broom and a dustpan and sweep a little bit, maybe mop once in a while, and it was done. You see, if we're not careful, the things of this life will enslave us. To the extent, we'll be working overtime. Okay, we'll be working overtime. And what are we getting for it? Blisters on our hands. Pain in the back. And you got to make payments on these things you think you have to live life. And listen, life can be a lot simpler. It's just the trouble is, we make it complex. We make it complex. Adam and Eve dropped into the Garden of Eden. The temperature was just right. The food supply was sumptuous. They had everything they needed. Okay? And then the serpent came along and beguiled Eve and tempted her. And she partook of the fruit. Next thing you know, they're out of the garden and they're working by the sweat of the brow. And one of these days, we're going to see Adam and Eve. Of course, the only thing that'll keep us from wanting to is that we've been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are you still cast down since the day of your birth? I hope not. I hope that you've trusted in Christ. If not, call upon Him. He'll save you. The psalmist said in chapter 40, verse 2, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. That's what God will do for us if we'll allow Him. But, you can just imagine the plight of Job and some of these other examples that I gave you today. But see, my shepherd restored their souls. And if I'll trust Him, He'll restore my soul too. And He'll restore your soul. He'll do that for you. Are you cast down today? Do you have a problem in your life that you feel that you just don't know how to solve the problem? Well, call on Jehovah Raha. call on Him. The Lord will restore you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Problem is, sometimes we just think, well, I can solve this myself. But we ask Him, maybe we don't even have to stress over it. Maybe He can take care of it, and we can just rest in His care. Amen?
Amen.
He restoreth my soul, not only when I was saved, but when I get upset, when I may be frightened, when I'm not sure of something. Oh, it's always good to go and talk with the Lord. It works every time. Okay? And that's one of the reasons I sleep well at night. Because I'll call on the Lord and I'll say, now Lord, here's some things that I'm concerned about, but I know You know how to resolve it already. And I'm placing it in Your hands, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Let Him care for you. Okay? I don't think He'll spoil you, but He'll care for you.